Join me in prayer one last time before we look at God's word. So, Father, I do now ask for your help. Help me, Lord, be clear and faithful. Lord, help us hear this word. These are sobering things. These are heavy things. And yet Psalm 88 is your word. So, Lord, help us then to see and rightly understand suffering and to see the great hope that we have even in it. For the glory of your name and through Christ. Amen. A couple of months ago, I introduced my son to the original Lion King. And you know what happens in the Lion King. So hopefully I'm not getting ready to give any spoilers, but if you haven't seen the Lion King by now, I mean, you've had plenty of time. So, but anyways, in the movie, you have plenty of different scenes, right? So there's gloomy, sad, and fearful moments in The Lion King, like when Mufasa is killed and Scar wrongfully ascends to power and brings the hyenas into the land, and everything just going really bad there for a portion of the movie. But then you know the plot starts unfolding, and what happens? You realize there's hope because Simba, Mufasa's son, is still around. And then, of course, that leads to the tense and climactic scene of Simba fighting Scar. And of course, what happens? Simba triumphs, and he then takes his rightful spot as the Lion King. And there's celebratory music, and there's rejoicing, there's plenty of smiles, and everyone lives happily ever after Lion King, you know, ends. Have you ever noticed that most of our favorite movies follow that similar trajectory? The movie opens, you know, you're introduced to the main characters, things seem to be going well, boom, you know, something bad happens, some type of suffering is introduced. But then somehow and in some way, the issue is resolved. The problem is fixed. And there's a happy ending, and there's the pleasant music as the credits roll. We love those kinds of stories. We love those movies because we love happy endings. We want to know, we long to know that everything turns out all right. And we love it when that happens. Perhaps what jolts us the most about Psalm 88, there isn't a happy ending. There doesn't seem to be any apparent good news in the whole psalm. Even the other psalms of lament have at least a ray of sunshine or a flicker of assurance. But here in Psalm 88, you just heard those words read a moment ago. There just seemed to be darkness, gloom, and suffering. The psalm opens with cries, verse 1, literally. And then the psalm ends in verse 18 with darkness. And that's actually the last word in the psalm, darkness. Yet, this psalm is here in the Psalter. This psalm is here in our Bibles. This psalm is God's inspired word given to us. So what do we as Christians do with this psalm? Brothers and sisters, this is a heavy psalm, and yet God is teaching us here. He's teaching us about suffering. What we are given here in this text, priceless lessons, not only about suffering, but what to do when we find ourselves in the darkness. And as we'll see, all of us will end up in that place eventually. But even more than that, even here in this psalm, I think we will find hope. Hope along with God's saving and sustaining grace, even amidst all the sorrow. So, Let's turn our attention now to the text. I want to look at Psalm 88 under three headings. Number one, the psalmist's suffering. Number two, the psalmist's prayer in his suffering. And number three, the psalmist's theology in his suffering. Number one, the psalmist's suffering. Notice the inscription with me of the psalm. If you're not familiar, that's okay. Inscription, that's those words above the psalm. So above verse 1, you'll see some words that say this. A song, a psalm of the sons of Korah to the choir master, according to Mahalath Leonath, a maskil of Haman the Ezrite. So this psalm then is from Haman. And what becomes quickly apparent about Haman is that he's suffering. And this isn't just some minor inconvenience or some trivial matter. No, friends, Haman is suffering greatly. And lest we fail to see and feel the suffering of Haman, I want to take a few moments and look into the awful plight of this man. I think we can summarize Haman's trouble with four D's. He's desperate, he's dying, he's deserted, and he's destroyed. He's desperate. Verses 1 and 2. O Lord, God of my salvation, I cry out day and night before you. Let my prayer come before you. Incline your ear to my cry. So the opening words immediately spring upon us with desperation. We can see Haman is desperate. He's crying out to the Lord. He's crying out to the Lord, meaning he's frantically trying to get a hold of the Lord. Why? Because he's under crushing distress. So the situation here is not one of, when you get the chance, Lord, I just need a few seconds of your time. That's not it. Haman is saying, Lord, I need to talk to you right now, immediately, because the situation that I'm in is nothing short of horrific. Haman is desperately crying out to the Lord, but to Haman's dread, the Lord doesn't seem to be answering. He's calling out day and night, but he's not getting a reply. So have you ever needed to get a hold of someone so badly, maybe in a type of an emergency, and you pick up your phone and you're calling them and you're just desperate for them to pick up, and maybe you call again and again and again, you need them to pick up, but over and over again you're met by that message: I'm sorry, you've reached so and so, leave a message after the beep. That's Haman reaching out for God, but he's not getting a reply. Calling to God, but no answer. And so in his desperation, he says, Lord, please incline your ear to my cry. Friends, don't read that lightly. Read that from the lips of a desperate man. He's saying, Lord, I need to talk to you. Please answer me. Haman's desperate. Okay? Well, why is Haman so desperate? What's going on with this man? Well, he's going to tell us. And that brings us to our second D. Haman is dying. He's dying. It seems likely from how Haman is describing things in this psalm, he's suffering from some type of physical illness or physical malady, though we're not told exactly what that is. However, whatever it is that's plaguing him is striking him with pain and making him weak and feeble. You see that in verse 4? Moreover, whatever it is he's suffering with, he's had from the time that he was young. He says that in verse 15. But even more than that, it's severe enough. Things are bad enough. He's close to death. Verse 2 and going into verse 5. My life draws near to Sheol. I'm counted among those who go down to the pit. I'm a man who has no strength, like one set loose among the dead, like the slain that lie in the grave, like those who you remember no more, for they're cut off from your hand. Then in verses 10 to 12, and then again in verse 15, Haman brings up the reality of his death to the Lord. So he's not being dramatic here. This isn't overkill. His life is ebbing away. The sickness that's robbing him of his quality of life right now is quickly dragging him into the grave. He can hear, as it were, the very footsteps of death right outside his door. What would be going through Haman's mind? What is it like for him in those moments? Brothers and sisters, we don't tend to think about death often, do we? We sometimes even shove the thought to the side because we don't want to face such an ugly reality as death. Haman doesn't have that option. He can't sweep this under the rug. Death is staring him in the face. It's a reality for him. It's close. Any moment, his words could be the last words. He's desperately asking God to deliver him because he's dying, and yet he's received no answer. Things only get worse, because Haman's not just desperate, he's not just dying, but he's deserted. He says in verse 8, "You have caused my companions to shun me. You've made me a horror to them." And then in verse 18, the last verse of the psalm, "You have caused my beloved and my friend to shun me. My companions have become darkness." In other words, he's saying, "I have only one friend. It's darkness." Haman has been deserted by his friends and his closest companions in his time of suffering. A pastor friend of mine was telling me about the time he and some other elders showed up to the house of a young wife and a mother who had just lost her husband due to a brain aneurysm. He was coming home from work, brain aneurysm, car flies off the road. She gets the call. He's dead. She had four kids, young. Pastor shows up with the other elders. He said, for the first couple of hours, there weren't a lot of words. She was just weeping and groaning. And yet, she wanted them to just stay. She just wanted the pastor and the elders to just be there and sit with her while she grieved, while she wept. And brothers and sisters, it is true, isn't it, that in suffering, what we're most so desperate for is company. Just someone to be with us, a companion, a friend, family, somebody to be with us in those dark hours. But this man doesn't have that. He's not just suffering, he's alone. No one to call, and no one's calling him. No friend knocking on the door, no friend showing up. He's alone. Alone. His companions have left him to sit in the puddle of his tears by himself. He looks around and he concludes, "The only friend I have is darkness." So here we have this sick, dying man suffering, but suffering alone. Haman is desperate, dying, deserted. And yet we even go further into the ministry or the misery. Haman is a destroyed man. In verse 3, he says, his soul is full of troubles. Like a stomach that is stuffed full with delicious food, Haman's soul is stuffed full, but it's stuffed full with bitter suffering and sorrow. In verse 7, Haman says he's overwhelmed by the waves of suffering. And it's not just the physical pain of sickness or death's shadow, but it's the emotional and the mental and the spiritual pain as well. It's all just continually beating down on him like waves into the shoreline. And he's not getting any relent. He's getting no relief. Wave upon wave of sorrow crashing into him, and he can't get a breath. In verse 8, he says he's trapped in his sorrow. He's boxed in. He can't get out. He doesn't see how to escape. And then in verse 16, look at what he says in verse 16. These dreadful assaults, he's talking about all this horrible suffering, it's destroying me. Destroying me. Haman is a destroyed man in his suffering. And yet we still haven't reached the bottom of his misery. There's a deeper misery still yet here to uncover. Haman says in verse 14, O Lord, why do you cast my soul away? Why do you hide your face from me? In all this man's suffering, we have not reached the height until these words, because this is the sharpest dagger. This is the most bitter cup. This is what makes his plight so unbearable. He feels that even God has abandoned him. These are the most painful words in the psalm. Haman is looking up to the Lord saying, why have you abandoned me? So what have we seen? We've seen a desperate, dying, deserted, destroyed man pleading to speak with God, but he can't seem to find him. And then just like that, curtain closes. That's it. The psalm's over. If Psalm 88 was a movie, the first scene is desperate crying. Then there's sorrow through the middle. Then the ending scene is Haman in the darkness suffering, and the camera zooms out. The end. That's it. That's the psalm. What in the world do we make of that? How do we make sense of this? Friends, I know that what we're looking at here is heavy and maybe even uncomfortable, but let us not miss some of the lessons that God has here for us. And things are going to get better as we move through the sermon. But I suggest we learn three lessons right here in the middle of the suffering. I think we learn three lessons. Number one, even Christians suffer. Even Christians suffer. Verse 1, Haman says, O Lord, God of my salvation. That's interesting. You hear what he's talking or how he's talking to God? He says, God of my salvation. Haman is a saved man. He belongs to God. He's part of God's people. And yet Haman is suffering badly. And do you know what we learn from that, friends? We learn that Christians do suffer. They do suffer. If you're not convinced by this psalm, friend, spend time looking at the book of Job, where we see a godly man suffering, maybe even worse than Haman. Still not convinced? Go to the New Testament. Look at the apostles. Look at the early Christians. And if you're still not convinced that Christians suffer, listen to Jesus' words, John 16:33. Jesus says, I've said these things to you that in me you may have peace. Okay, that's good news. But in the world, you will have tribulation. You will have tribulation. Brothers and sisters, to belong to God and to be safe in Christ as a believer does not mean that your life will be problem-free as you just float on to heaven. But could it be that sometimes we've bought into such an idea? Friends, it's not so. There will be tribulation here. There will be heart attacks, car accidents, Bankruptcy, lost jobs, broken friendships, failed plans, misplaced dreams, depression, darkness, yes, even death. And some hear that and it just doesn't quite register yet. Perhaps you're young in here, young 20s, late teens, carefree. Suffering just seems like something that happens to other people, but not you, right? Not you. I hear about stories of suffering, but that kind of stuff doesn't come my way. Does it? Others hear that, and you're painfully aware that it's so. You know that Christians suffer because you are suffering this morning. You are suffering this morning, trying to hold back the tears. The words of Haman resonate with you because you're hurting like he was. Friend, if you're not suffering, I hope you hear this word to you this morning so that you're not surprised when it comes your way, because it will come your way. It will. Even more, I hope that you are being equipped by God so when suffering comes your way, you know how to handle it. 1 Peter 4:12, beloved, don't be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. Hear, Peter? Don't be surprised. It's not strange for suffering to come your way, Christian. It's not strange. If you are suffering this morning, hear this as encouragement, friend. You aren't totally alone in your suffering. Nothing strange, nothing unique has come upon you that hasn't come on Christians all throughout history, friend. It's not that God has done something to you that no one else has ever experienced. No, friends, Christians have always suffered, and on this side of heaven, they always will suffer. So take heart knowing that suffering doesn't belong to you alone. And you can share your grief with your brothers and sisters in Christ who know in various ways and in various seasons what it's like to suffer. So, we've learned that Christians suffer, which brings us to my second lesson that I think we learned, very closely related. Suffering isn't always relieved in this life. Suffering is not always relieved in this life. Haman's suffering is intense. You probably picked up on that as we're working through it. There's no doubt about that. But I think what sobers us even more is that the season of pain he was in was so prolonged. It was going on for quite some time. He doesn't tell us how long, but it's long. Day and night, day and night. It's just passing over and over. The sun comes up, then the moon comes out, and he's still suffering. He's still suffering. And then the psalm ends without us even finding out, does anything get fixed? So we don't know. We don't even know. What we learn then is that suffering in this life isn't always relieved. Sometimes it lasts a really long time. Sometimes it will last all of life. I think a trap that Christians often fall into is that no matter what, it's this kind of thinking, no matter what, at the end of the day, God's going to fix this problem. He's going to cure this disease. He's going to get rid of the trouble, and everything will be A-okay. Now, to be clear, sometimes he does. Sometimes he does. But not always. Not always, friends. Some suffering tracks with us all of our days. And you know what that will do when you realize that this life is often marked by ongoing sorrow? Among other things, it will force you to fix your eyes on the life to come. Because it is true that in this life, God doesn't always just get rid of all the pain. But in the life to come, he will. He will get rid of all the pain. Praise God, he will. I find it interesting that those who have suffered the most in this life are the ones who are thinking about the next life the most. I once heard a pastor tell a story of a woman who was in his church. She was suffering with chronic illness, and it wasn't going to go away. He would ask her all the time, how are you feeling? Are you in pain? Always just trying to keep in touch with her, encourage her. And he says that she would always reply to him, nothing the resurrection can't cure. Nothing the resurrection can't cure. Friends, sufferers have their eyes fixed on the life to come when there will be no more suffering. Okay, a third lesson. We've seen that Christians suffer. We've seen that suffering can last a long time. It's not always relieved in this life. Third lesson, we learn God gives us words. God gives us words for suffering. Friends, I would submit to you that we should be grateful for Psalm 88. Grateful. You know why? Because God, in his kindness and mercy, has given us the very words we need to process suffering. Isn't that amazing that here we have Psalm 88 in the Bible? God gives us this psalm. He's not hiding anything from us. He doesn't sugarcoat anything. He's not making up some realities. No, he addresses things the way it really is. He says, no, like you will suffer, but here, I'm going to give you what you need. I'm going to give you the words you need to process how you're feeling. Here, Haman's inspired words of suffering have been sung for thousands of years by Christians like you and me. God has given us Haman's words so we know what to sing and we know what to say when we are in the dark waters of sorrow. That's fascinating, friends. Especially because not all of the theology is accurate in Psalm 88. And the song itself, the prayer itself, is bold, even questionable. We're going to see those things here in a minute. But the feelings expressed here, they are the feelings of the sufferer. These are the feelings of the broken man. The feelings of the one who is hurting. And God knows, he knows, friends, how we feel. He knows what we're going through. And so he gives to his people words to express back to him when we're feeling the deep pain of sorrow and suffering. Praise God, then, for his understanding and his kindness. Friend, I don't know how badly you may or may not be suffering in here, but perhaps you haven't even had the words to process what's going on. Perhaps you don't know where to start. You don't even know how to approach God in these moments. Friend, could I encourage you? Pray Psalm 88. Get on your knees. Cry before the Lord and pray Psalm 88. These are his words to you. These are his words to the suffering servant. Well, that ushers us nicely into the next main point, because I do want to spend a little bit of time looking at the psalmist's prayer. So we've seen, number one, the psalmist's suffering. Now, number two, let's look at the psalmist's prayer in his suffering. So second main point here, the psalmist's prayer in his suffering. One of the things, I think, that should jump out to us in all the suffering that we're witnessing here is that Haman is praying. He's still praying. Of course, the whole psalm is a prayer to God. This whole psalm is to God, which is amazing. But then even in this psalm, this prayer, he reveals what he's been doing consistently throughout all his suffering. He's been calling out to God. He's been continually praying. Verses 1 to 2. O Lord, God of my salvation, I cry out day and night before you. Verse 9. Every day I call upon you, O Lord. And then in verse 13. But I, O Lord, I cry to you. So things are bad. Haman is in the grip of suffering, but Haman keeps praying. He keeps praying. brothers and sisters, what do Christians do when they suffer? They pray. They pray. And they keep praying. We cast all our burdens on Him. We tell Him our case. We go to Him again and again and again. And by the way, friends, look how honest Haman is being with the Lord in this prayer. He tells the Lord exactly how he's feeling. He's not holding back. He asks questions to the Lord. Verses 10 to 12, Haman is questioning the Lord even. He groans before the Lord. He spills out all the contents of his heart before the Lord. And by the way, friends, the Lord can handle that. He can handle all your feelings. He can handle all the questions. You don't have to be superficial or hide some things or try and present your prayers as some pretty package. You can tell Him exactly what's going on, exactly how you feel, exactly what's happening to you. And He can handle that. The Lord knows how desperate men pray. He knows how we act and what we say when we're suffering so badly. He's not caught off guard. He listens well. And He knows. And He hears. And He can even make sense of your prayers when you can't. So yes, Haman's prayers are bold, honest, even a little messy. And as we'll see, they're not even exactly theologically accurate, but he's still praying. He's still praying. And what that means is that Haman hasn't lost faith. He hasn't lost faith, friends. God is still sustaining him. Even though Haman can't see it, God is still keeping Haman. Haman is still within God's grace. Brothers and sisters, in your suffering, keep praying, keep praying, keep praying, keep going to the Lord. Don't lose heart. Don't lose faith. He will keep you, and He does hear you. Which brings up a question. How do I know God is listening? Because Haman certainly didn't feel like he was listening. Haman thought his prayers were just stopping right at the ceiling and coming right back down on him like rain. Friend, it might be very well that you feel like God is not listening to you. But you can be sure of this. Though you don't feel that He is, He is listening. He hears every cry and every word that leaves your lips. But I'm going to say more about that here in a moment as we move to our third and final point. So number one, we've seen the psalmist's suffering. Number two, we've seen the psalmist's prayer in his suffering. Number three, let's look at the psalmist's theology in his suffering. As Haman suffers, he makes a number of theological claims in this song. You might have picked up on that. I want to just show you two of those claims. Theological, I'm just saying he's made a couple of claims about God himself. I want to show you two of those claims. And I think in seeing these, we're then going to really understand suffering rightly. Number one, Haman says God is sovereign over his suffering. God is sovereign over his suffering. Look at verses 6 to 8. You have put me in the depths of the pit, in the regions dark and deep. Your wrath lies heavy upon me. You overwhelm me with all your waves. You have caused my companions to shun me. You have made me a horror. To them I am shut in so that I cannot escape. Then jump down to verses 15 to 18. Afflicted and close to death from my youth up, I suffer your terrors. I'm helpless. Your wrath has swept over me. Your dreadful assaults destroy me. They surround me like a flood all the day long. They close in on me together. You have caused my beloved and my friend to shun me. My companions have become darkness. Do you see what Haman is claiming? He doesn't believe what has happened to him is fate or random or chance or karma or even himself. No, he says, God brought this about. He assigns to God what has happened to him. And I think we should ask here, brothers and sisters, is that true? Is God sovereign in his people's suffering? Yes, he is. Friends, Scripture teaches from the first to the last that the Lord God ordains and governs all things that come to pass in our lives, even our suffering. And if we had the time, there are scores of places where we could go to see this truth. But let me just show you one from a famous text, Genesis 50, 20. In fact, turn there in your Bibles to Genesis 50, verse 20. Genesis 50 and verse 20. While you're flipping there, let me catch you up on the story of Joseph. So, if you remember the story of Joseph, Joseph, one of the 12 sons of Jacob, he was sold into slavery by his brothers. They hated him. They despised him. They were jealous. He was sold into slavery. Eventually, he finds himself far from home in Egypt. He's serving a man named Potiphar. Potiphar's wife likes what she sees in Joseph, tries to get him to sleep with her. Joseph is a man who loves God and loves righteousness. He won't do it. Potiphar's wife lies about Joseph, sets him up, and so he finds himself in jail. He's in jail, still serving the Lord wholeheartedly, helps out the former cupbearer of the Pharaoh, and he helps that cupbearer get out of jail even, and yet the cupbearer, when he gets out of jail, totally forgets that Joseph helped him and totally forgets that Joseph was even there. And so there Joseph is in prison for a crime he didn't commit, far from home at the hands of his brothers who hated him. Well, eventually in God's providential sovereignty, Joseph is established as second in command over Egypt. Joseph eventually helps this nation and many nations greatly during a time of severe famine, and he's even the reason that his father and his brothers are preserved from death from the famine. At the end of the story, years later, after all this stuff has happened to Joseph, he's talking to the very same brothers who sold him into slavery and put him through all this. He's reflecting back on everything that's happened. Look there at Genesis 50 and verse 20. As for you, talking to the brothers, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. God meant it. God did it, Joseph is saying. Everything that happened to me, brothers, he's saying, it came from God. He did it. It was God. He's saying the exact same thing that the psalmist here in Psalm 88 is saying. God brings about all the events in his people's lives, even the suffering. The pit, the slavery, the jail, it wasn't random. It wasn't a slip-up. It was God. It was God. Friends, God in his wisdom and sovereignty is in control over the suffering that we experience. He does walk us through the dark valley sometimes. And it seems to me That sometimes when bad things happen to us, even as Christians, we want to try and distance God from that a little bit. There's no way God would have done this. There's no way he's in control here. It just can't be. Or we even think, perhaps he just doesn't know what's going on. Why do we try to distance God from suffering? Perhaps it's because we don't want to face the reality that God is sovereign, even when suffering is ravaging us. But friends, I submit to you, you don't have to be afraid that God is sovereign in your suffering. You know why? Because the same God who's sovereign over everything that's ever happened to you is the same God who is good and righteous. He's the same God who loves you. He's the same God who promises he's working everything together for your good. He's the same God who says, I'll give you everything you need. He's the same God who looks at you and says, I am going to do good things. Yes, it's painful right now. Yes, it hurts. Yes, you can't see. Yes, it doesn't necessarily make sense. But God says to you, I'm working a good plan out, you know. Friends, one of the pillows Christians can lay their heads on is that when we suffer, that's nothing our God doesn't know about. He's in control of it, working his good plan in all who belong to him. That is the hope that we have in God's sovereignty in suffering. Well, this brings me to the second theological claim Haman makes. He said that God is sovereign in his suffering, and we've seen that, and we've seen actually why that's a good thing. But number two, Haman says that God has abandoned him in his suffering. That's another weighty theological claim. That's what he says in verse 14. Why do you cast my soul away? Why do you hide your face from me? And again, I want to ask, is that true? Did God abandon Haman? Does God ever abandon his people or leave them out in the cold to suffer? No, he does not. Now, let's be clear on something. Remember, Haman is speaking out of great pain. He is telling God what he feels. And sometimes, friends, in suffering, it does feel like we've been left out in the dark by God. It does feel that way sometimes, even for Christians. What Charles Spurgeon and Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones would call that dark night of the soul. That can happen, friends. It does. Sometimes in deep sorrow, we can't seem to align our feelings with our theology. We feel something other than what we know is true from God's word. And by the way, again, as we've already seen now, but I want to say it again, even when that happens, God is gracious enough to still hear and listen to us and care and tend to us, even when we can't make sense of it all. But that's what's going on here with Haman. His feelings are not matching his theology. By the way, friends, when you're ministering to someone in their suffering, often their laments will be just like Haman's. They will say things that are not necessarily true of Scripture, but that's how they're reacting to their pain. Brothers and sisters, in those moments, it's not the time to give them a seminary lecture. That's the time where you meet them with gentleness and you listen well and you weep with those who weep and you wisely and patiently speak God's truth into their lives. So, Haman feels abandoned by God. He feels abandoned by God. True. But it's just a feeling. it's not true. He's not abandoned. In fact, God has not left him, nor will he ever leave him. God's heard every one of Haman's prayers, and God is still working his good plan out in Haman's life. Haman can't see that. Haman doesn't say it here in this psalm, and yet that's true. That is what is true. God's grace is still surrounding Haman, which should bring up a question in you. How, Sam? How? How do you know that? Because of Jesus Christ. Friends, Psalm 88 is ultimately pointing to Jesus Christ. Did you see that as we read? The psalmist was close to death on the cross, Jesus Christ. He was much more than close. He tasted death. The psalmist felt that God was angry with him and that he was under God's wrath. On the cross, Jesus Christ really was under God's wrath and under God's anger as he was crushed for our iniquity. The psalmist only felt forsaken by God. Jesus Christ on the cross really was forsaken by God. Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? The psalmist was forsaken by his friends. On the cross, Jesus Christ was abandoned by his friends, left to die under God's wrath, alone. Moreover, the psalmist asks in verse 10 to 12, does God work wonders for the dead? That's what he's asking. Do the departed rise up to praise the Lord? Again, he's speaking in great pain. But actually, because of Jesus Christ, the answer to those questions, yes. The dead do rise and praise the Lord because Jesus Christ, after dying for our sins, rose again 3 days later and is alive and has defeated sin and defeated death. So now the answers to the question that the psalmist Haman is just leaping up in his pain are answered with an emphatic yes. Yes. Because of Jesus Christ, brothers and sisters, we are saved. We read this psalm as those who are saved in Jesus Christ. That means this. That means Christ took God's anger for your sin in your place. You'll never suffer under his righteous wrath. You might suffer his discipline from a loving father, but you will never suffer his anger. He'll never pour out his wrath upon you. That means this, because Christ was abandoned like you should be in your sin, but Christ took it for you, now you'll never be forsaken. You'll never be left. God says, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. In the Son, you are secure in God, never to be left out in the dark. He's always with us. He's working out his good plan in us. It means this, because Christ reconciles and restores and adopts us into the family of God, we can be sure that even in our suffering, he loves us and he hears every word we cry and he will sustain us until he brings us home. It means this, because Christ rose from the grave, you can be sure that you have eternal life in the fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore. That's what's waiting for you on the other side of suffering. Yes, weeping will last for a night, but there's joy that comes in the morning. In Christ, you have that joy. Friends, when you suffer in Christ, it will end. It will end. There is something better coming. There is hope. And you're not alone. You have Christ. Well, we should conclude. Friends, Psalm 88 is indeed dark. Dark like those seasons of suffering. But because of Jesus Christ, there's hope. There's hope even here in this psalm. Now, as I conclude, I must say to the unbeliever who's here this morning, I urge you to trust in Jesus Christ. Trust in Him in this life so that the worst suffering you will encounter is here and not the life to come. Trust in Christ so you too have this hope that we have. The hope of the forgiveness of sins. The hope of eternal life. Trust in Christ. Fling yourself upon Him. There's no other way. There's no other way to be saved. Christ lived the life you didn't live. He died the death that you deserve. And He offers this day for you to come to Him and be saved. Saved. Who knows? It might even be that God has orchestrated suffering in your life to bring you to Him. If you want to know more about that, find me after the service. I would love to talk to you. Well, brothers and sisters in Christ, we've seen heavy things, but I conclude with some words from William Cooper's hymn, God Moves in a Mysterious Way. Ye fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds ye so much dread are big with mercy and shall break in blessings on your head. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust Him for His grace. Behind a frowning providence, He hides a smiling face. Praise God, Christians who suffer, suffer in hope. Let's pray. So, Father, I do ask that You take Your word and You use it in us. Lord, I pray that You equip us and ready us for suffering. And then by Your word, by Your Spirit, You even steady us during suffering. Lord, You've given us these words for the dark times. You've given us these words so that when we are overwhelmed with affliction, we can cry out to You and You know and You hear. But Lord, remind us. Remind us from this psalm, even no matter how dark things might get, You don't leave us. You don't forsake us. You're working in us. And the reason that's so is because of the life, death, and resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We praise You alone, O God. It's in Christ's name. Amen.